to save one of the king's sons. And there was a certain course that was taken from king to king that led to this situation, and choices that were made that led to this terrible event. And I want us to look at that and look at that tonight and see the choices that were made, and then even go into Joash's life and see some choices that he made, and try to take something from that. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into this. And dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to be in your house, and Lord, just to be able to share the Word of God. Lord, I know that I'm nervous, and often I feel really inadequate to share the Word of God. And I just ask that you would calm my mind, calm my voice, and Lord, just help me to express the thoughts that you've given me, and that we could learn from the people in the Word of God that are faithful. Lord, learn from the mistakes of people in the Word of God so that they don't play out in our lives. And Lord, that we could live lives that would be pleasing to you and be used of you. So I pray that you would just be with this lesson tonight, and just amen. So for us, I think, to fully understand the situation and what took place here, and even all the people that played a part in this, we're going to go back to through some of the kings of both Judah and the kings of Israel, and I want to try to show some differences, but then also show some decisions that were made even by men that the Word of God says that they did good and that they followed the Lord, but then decisions that were made by them that led to different outcomes. So obviously most of you know the history of from Saul even down to the end of when Israel went into captivity. And so Saul was king, and he reigned for a while, and then he didn't go back to the Lord. And the Lord basically took his kingdom from him, and then we had David that became king, and then Solomon. And what we're going to focus on is after Solomon passed away, we're going to focus on the next king in line, which was Rehoboam. And Rehoboam, when he took over, Israel as a nation was flourishing, but it had been under a lot of strain from taxes from Solomon. And when Rehoboam took over as king, the older man said, "You make your labor, make your taxes less." And that's what the wise counsel he got. But then he went to his friends, and they said that we should even tax them more, which led to the nation splitting. And so here we have Rehoboam. He reigned for 17 years, and during his reign, the nation split. And a man named Jeroboam was the one that took over the nation of Israel. And so Israel split, and it's now known as Judah, which the line of David was still going, the kingship and the line of David was still going through Judah. And this man, Jeroboam, took over Israel. And Jeroboam, he was known in Solomon's time. I think even, I don't know his full history, but he did cause an uprising, and for some reason I think Solomon was actually going to kill him, and he ran to Egypt. But when Solomon died, he came back, and he was, I think, part of the group that was asking Rehoboam to lower the taxes. And so whenever that took place and the nation split because of Rehoboam taxing, then Jeroboam took over Israel, and Rehoboam, which Israel had, I believe, 10 tribes, and Rehoboam had the tribe of Judah. And so the nation was split. And I just wanted to note, we don't have to go there, but in 2 Chronicles 12, it talks about Rehoboam, who is the king of Judah from the line of David, that he did evil and that he did not turn his heart or give his heart to the Lord. But where do I need to point this? Okay, there we go. So it said he did evil, but for Jeroboam, once Jeroboam took over and started ruling, people were still going back to Jerusalem, which was in the kingdom of Judah, and Jeroboam was worried that Rehoboam would then turn their hearts back to him. And Jeroboam immediately, not immediately, but not long after taking over of Israel, being king of Israel, started to set up idols and promote idol worship. And something to note about what is said about Jeroboam, and we can turn there, 1 Kings 14. It says in verse 15, talking about Jeroboam, "For the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and he shall root up Israel out of this good land which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river, because he had made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger. And he shall give Israel," in verse 16, "up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin and who made Israel to sin." And I want us to focus in on the end of verse 16, where it said, "made Israel to sin." I may be reading into it some, but under Rehoboam, all it said was that he did evil. But for Jeroboam, he talks about how he made Israel to sin, and to where he made he promoted the nation towards idol worship. Even during Rehoboam, the king of Judah, there was idol worship going on, but it was in a really small scale, and it wasn't something that it didn't seem like that Rehoboam promoted. And so these were the first two kings. And then if we move on to after Rehoboam died, we have Abijam, and he reigns for 3 years. And the thing said about him, he did evil as well. And in 1 Kings, it talks about him, and it says, "He walked in all the sins of his father," who was Rehoboam, "and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God." And during the time of Rehoboam and during the time of Abijam, there was always war between Israel and Judah. And the next king for Israel, because during these kings' reign, he was still king. Then was King Asa, and he reigned for 41 years, and it said he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. There was also a verse talking about Asa, that there was war between Judah and Israel during the years of Asa. So during this whole time, there was always conflict between these two nations that were basically brothers. The next for after Jeroboam was a man named Nabad, and he reigned for 2 years. And I want us to go over to 1 Kings 15 and note what is said about him. In verse 15, in verse 26, "And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father And in his sin, wherewith he made Israel to sin, I want us to note that again, that it said that he made Israel to sin. And it's something that he was promoting. After him, the next king was Baasha, which reigned for 24 years. And the same thing is said about him. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of Jeroboam. And in his sin, wherewith he made Israel to sin. He was somebody that was promoting it in his nation. And then there was another king, Elah. And there's not much said about him. It is implied that he did evil. It didn't say he made Israel or to sin, but. And then the next one is Zimri. And Zimri reigned. This guy had a really long reign here. He had 7 days. And the Book of Kings and Chronicles are just full of war and a lot of bad stuff going on. And for him, it said, for his sins which he sinned in doing evil in the sight of the Lord and walking in the ways of Jeroboam, and in his sin which he did make Israel to sin. And then we have another one, Tibni. There's not much said about him, but it's implied that he did evil. Then the next one is Omri. He reigned 12 years. And the same thing is said about him, that he wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him. And in his sin, wherewith he made Israel to sin. And up to this point, it's mentioned throughout both of the Chronicles and Kings that with these kings here, there was always war against these kings. And then we have this king, Omri, which it talks about he did worse than all that were before him. Which leads us to, and understandably, the next king, which is Ahab, which is known to be one of the worst kings in all of the Bible. And for him, he reigned 22 years. And there's a reason why I'm going through this and making this point. I think it's important to know the line and where all this is heading here. And it said about him that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Well, let's turn there. Let's turn there. 1 Kings 16. And we'll start in verse 30. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a little thing, for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took a wife, Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. So this man was an evil man. He was a man that seemed very intentional in provoking the Lord and doing whatever the Lord, basically the opposite of what the Lord had commanded. And this we can see if we go back to Deuteronomy 7. He almost does everything contrary to Jesus, the Lord's command in Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7, verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and has cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. And it also goes contrary to the first of the Ten Commandments over in, if we turn back to Deuteronomy 5, verse 6. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me. And you'll see if you read the history that for many of these kings of Israel, that played out for visiting the iniquities of the father upon the unto the third and fourth generation. So we see here that Ahab had made a conscious effort to disobey the Lord, and even in Mary and Jezebel, a very, very wicked woman who promoted Baal worship. And Baal worship, you find it in Numbers 25 is when you first really see that the children of Israel start to dabble in it. But Baal was the name of the spring god worshipped in Canaan. The practice of Baal worship became widespread in Israel during the reign of Ahab. Baal was known as the god that if you wanted good crops and your livestock to be good, that was the god you prayed to. And he was believed to enable the earth to produce crops. He was also, Baal worship was rooted in a lot of temple prostitution and even human sacrifices. And usually that was part of the firstborn. And there's actually a lot said in the Bible about even the start of the worship of it. And it also led to one of the big events in the Bible where you remember Elijah on the Mount of Carmel, and they were both Baal, and they were doing sacrifices to Baal and calling down fire from heaven and sacrifices to God. And Elijah called down fire from heaven and it consumed him, and then he killed all of the prophets of Baal, and then Jezebel tried to kill him and all that. And that all played out during the reign of Ahab. And so we have Ahab now, and he was a very, and the Word of God said he was one of the worst evil kings. And then during his reign, we have Jehoshaphat, and he reigned for 25 years, and it's said about him, if we go to 1 Kings 22, in verse 43, And he walked in all the ways of Asa his father, and Asa was a godly man. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered burnt incense yet in the high places. So it says he was a godly man, as you can see further down, that there was still some sort of idol worship taking place in Judah. But the Bible says that he was a godly man. It also says that and the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doing of Israel. So we see here that that Jehoshaphat did what was right, and he was a man that seemed to want to live for the Lord. He was a man that, if you read through the history, that like there was plenty of times where he asked prophets to give him advice from the Lord, and he was one that was used to the Lord. But then you'll notice something here in 1 Kings 22. You'll notice something changes between the two kings, the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel. In verse 44, and it says, "And Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel." Right now, the king of Israel had the worst king that it ever had. And then we find that this man that was godly, that was said that did right, he made peace with this wicked man that was actually known for killing the followers of Jesus, or of God. And then over in 2 Chronicles, there's more said about this. In 2 Chronicles 18, and verse 1. Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. And after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria, and Ahab killed a sheep and oxen for him in abundance and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered him, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in war. So in verse 1, it says, first we see that he joined affinity with Ahab. That word affinity, the Hebrew word in this passage refers to a marriage alliance. So Jehoshaphat goes to Ahab and makes peace with him, and then we see they join an alliance through a marriage. And so we see this man of God letting him marry the daughter of one of the most wicked kings. And then also later on he says, my people are like your people, which that was that should be something that he would never want. And so we see this happening, and this marriage alliance was between Joram and a lady named Athaliah, which was one of the main characters in that first passage that we read. She was the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Here we find Jehoshaphat compromising and making a decision that in the end doesn't really affect his life. If you follow out Jehoshaphat's life, he goes with Ahab to Ramoth-Gilead to fight against Syria. There's a warning from God not to do it. But I believe in the warning he told Jehoshaphat that he would be safe. And so they go to battle. The prophet also told Ahab that he would die. So Ahab disguises himself as a regular soldier And even it's kind of implied that he was hoping that everybody would look at Jehoshaphat because he was out there as a king. And they actually did see Jehoshaphat, thinking it was Ahab, and they surround him, but God protects him. And Ahab's hiding as a regular soldier, and eventually a stray arrow hits him. And I mean, it wasn't stray. God had a plan behind that. And Ahab ends up dying. And then God sends a prophet. God sends a prophet actually to Jehoshaphat to rebuke him for what he did. And Jehoshaphat seemed to take the rebuke, and God allowed Jehoshaphat to live, and he didn't kill him in that. And in the end, Jehoshaphat, there was another circumstance where he does something with the kings of Israel. But in the end, it said that he was still a godly man and lived out his life in a godly manner. But this move that he made for an alliance has a detrimental effect on his son. And it's something I want us to consider. I think that this should make us pause and think if there is anything in our life that compromises, that we allow or are allowing, that may not directly affect our life, that it may be because, I mean, there are some that are really grounded in the faith. There's some that know what they believe. But that's not necessarily always the case for other people that you have an influence on, or even your children. And there may be things that you allow into your life that doesn't negatively affect you, but that could really negatively affect other people. And I mean, in this case, this was even in allowing his son to marry this girl was a sinful, that should have been something that never took place. And, you know, like, I think we should consider, like, this may be what you allow in your house for entertainment. It may be what you allow your family, who you allow your family to make friends with. It may be the importance that you show to the house of the Lord and to the service of the Lord. These compromises in the end may not have a big impact on you because of your faith, but we never know what sort of impact it will have on others. And so we'll move on to see what this impact really was. Because of this alliance, Judah goes to war with Israel against the king of Syria. In the battle, Ahab dies, and the Lord comes and rebukes Jehoshaphat. And then there's two other kings after Ahab that I want us to note real quick, because during this time after Jehoshaphat, there's two kings for Judah that are named the same as two kings for Israel. So I don't want us to get them mixed up. So we have Ahaziah, and it was said about him that he made Israel to sin. He was Ahab's son. And then there's another guy named Jehoram, and he reigned for 12 years. And it's the same thing is said about him, that he made Israel to sin. But after Jehoshaphat dies, his son, Jehoram, he starts to reign. And so Jehoram is the one that married Athaliah. And it's said of him, there's something that's never been said of the kings of Judah to this point. And I want us to note that. If we look at 2 Kings, let's look at 2 Kings 8. So far about the kings of the kings that did evil for the king for the kingdom of Judah. It was just said that they did evil because their heart was not right with the Lord. But now we notice something else that's said about this new king. Look at verse 25. On the 12th year of Joram, the king of Israel, did Ahazi, the son of Joram... Oh, sorry, I'm in the wrong one. Look at 8, verse 16. On the 5th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat being king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat... So this is talking about the king of Judah, Joram, the son of Jehoshaphat. And Judah began to reign. 32 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years. And he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Imagine that. So now it's said about the kings of Judah that they walked in the ways of the king of Israel. And why is that? We can see as we read on. As did the house of Ahab. For the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord would not destroy Judah for David, his servant's sake, as he promised him to give him always a light to his children. So we see now that it is said of the kingdom of Judah, now they're living like the kingdom of Israel. And then we move on to Ahazi, the son of Joram. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles. I believe it's 2 Chronicles. Yeah, 2 Chronicles 22. And we'll start in verse 1. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahazi, the youngest son, king in his stead. For the band of men that came with the Arabians to the camp had slain all the eldest. So there was a fight. Everybody else died. He was the last one remaining, so they made him king. So Ahazi, the son of Joram, king of Judah, reigned. 42 years old was Ahazi when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. Wherefore he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. So you see now the decision for the man right here, Jehoshaphat, to allow his son to marry Athaliah, and now it's even now having an effect on Ahazi. And then if we read down, eventually something happens to him. God basically takes Ahazi out, which then takes us down to, if you look at verse 10, so Ahazi ends up dying. But when Athaliah, the mother of Ahazi, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. But Jehoshabeth, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahazi, and stole him from among the king's sons that were slain, and put him in his nurse in a bedchamber, so that Jehoshabeth, the daughter of the king, Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahazi, hid him from Athaliah, so that she slew him not. And so this brings us to the point where we started at the beginning of the service, where Athaliah is trying to kill now all her grandchildren so she can be the king or take over rule of Judah. And we see this lady, why? The priest, Jehoiada, she steps in and saves Joab. Hides him actually in Athaliah's bedchambers where she can't find him. And then eventually they sneak him off to the temple and save his life. But also you notice here that God's hand, because The line to Christ was running through this family, and this lady, by Satan, Satan was trying to use this lady to cut off the line of Christ and to put an end to it. But you see, you can just see God's hand working in that and saving this young man. And so she begins to reign, and she reigns 6 to 7 years, okay? And it said about her, there's verses that about her being a wicked woman, and it's obvious, like she was Ahab's daughter, didn't like the Lord for sure. Go back over to 2 Kings 11. We find that who intervened was Jehoshaphat, the daughter to the king Joram. Joram, the sister to Ahazi. And so I want to bring this up as we finish up the lesson here. So we have Ahab and Jezebel. They had Athaliah, who married Jerome. He was the son of Jehoshaphat. And then their son, Ahazi, and he had Joash. And these were the ones that Athaliah was trying to kill. And then the people that stepped in was the high priest, Jehoiada, and the sister of Ahazi. Which I don't believe she was the daughter of Athaliah, but I believe it was a different wife to Joram. But she stepped in to save this person's life. We read later on that if we look in 2 Kings 11, verse 4, there's a story that talks about how they end up getting rid of Athaliah and putting Joash as king. And on the seventh year, Jehoiada sent and fetched the rulers over the hundreds with the captain and the guards and brought them to him unto the house of the Lord and made a covenant with them and took an oath of them in the house of the Lord and showed them the king's son and commanded them, saying, this is the thing that ye shall do. And then he tells them, he gets them they make a plan with the guards to protect the king. They're gonna bring out Joash. Athaliah doesn't know he's alive. At the age of 8, they're gonna bring him out and show him to all the people. And down, if you look in let's skip down to verse 10 to speed it up. And to the captains over hundreds did the priests give King David's spear and shield that were in the temple of the Lord. And the guard stood every man with a weapon in his hand around about the king from the right corner of the temple to the left corner of the temple along the altar. And he brought forth the king's son and put the crown upon him and gave him the testimony. And they made him king and anointed him. And they clapped their hands and said, God save the king. And then Athaliah comes in and she calls treason, but they end up throwing her out and killing her, and Joash becomes king. But what I want us to notice now, as Joash becomes king, I want us to notice that the godly influence that Joash had, we're going to work through some of these verses here. In this passage, Jehoiada and Jehoshaphat take Joash basically as their son and start to raise him. And I want us to notice a godly influence that these people have in his life. In 2 Kings 11:3, we find, and he was hid there in the house of the Lord 6 years. We find that they bring him and hide him in the house of the Lord. He was hid in the house of the Lord for 6 years. And so for 6 years, as he was growing up, he was raised in the house of the Lord and raised to know the Lord and probably saw what took place and how the high priest lived. And he had a good example. If you look down to verse 12, we find, and he brought forth the king's son and put a crown upon him and gave him a testimony, and they made clamping. I don't think that was the verse I wanted. And upon him and gave him the testimony. I want us to notice the testimony. Gave him the word of God. And Joash was given the word of God and the law of God. And so this was something that Jehoiada, his influence, was making a priority for this young man of the word of God. If we look down in verse 17, and Jehoiada made a covenant, we find that he's influencing him to make a covenant with the people and Joash between the Lord. And it says in verse 17, and Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people that they should be the Lord's people between the king also and the people. And so we see another example of how this man was a godly influence in that he had them focus on the Lord and promise to serve the Lord and not to serve Baal. Down in 12:2, and Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. So we could see how much of an influence that this man, the high priest, had on Joash. It even talks about later on in 2 Chronicles how Joash collected money because he was concerned about the repairs of the temple, which I'm sure was strongly influenced by his adopted father being a priest. And I want us to compare some similarities even to the idea of kids in church. Even tonight, we're raised in church knowing about God. That's what Joash probably had no remembrance other than being raised in the temple from the start of his life. Kids, they are the people in church today, the kids in church that are raised in church, they are protected from the evils of the world by godly parents. I think that's the desire of most parents. They have grown up under the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, and they know all the stories in the Bible, and they're taught what is right and what is wrong, and they have the knowledge about God probably more than most people in the world, especially the kids in this church being raised under the preaching and teaching. And surely it was the case with Joash as well. That I know growing up that I had parents that were committed to serving and following the Lord. The kids may be even participating in church and in ministries and tithing, and they may do what they are taught and expected to do while they're living at home with their parents and in church and under their parents' influence. And I think there's a lot of similarities between Joash and somebody that's raised in church. For those of us that are saved here, this should be a challenge to us to consider if there's anyone in our life that God would have us to influence, just like Jehoiada was for Joash. For those of you who are parents, I'm sure your desire would be to raise your kids to be godly. But what if you're not some kid's parent or an aunt or uncle or maybe just a close friend? There are many people in this church with many relationships with varying degrees of friendships, but each of us with our families and friends will have people we have more influence on than others. There's closer friends and families in this church than and so my thought is that do we consider what sort of influence, I think we often think that it's a parent's job to maybe challenge kids about their salvation Or maybe see if, you know, if there is worldliness creeping in. But have you ever thought that maybe you could be the influence on others in this church, especially the ones that are close to you? And, you know, that was something I was thinking on, and that was something that was convicting to me. Like, often I think, like, I can gear my conversation to, like, sports or entertainment, whereas there's an opportunity to talk to them about spiritual things, even whether they're lost or whether they're saved. And that should be more of a focus on what sort of influence we can have on other people, and especially those that that are close to us. So I guess my question for us is what is our influence, and who can we influence? I think it's something that we can be more intentional about, and I know I can. If you're saved today, it's because of someone's godly influence on you. Maybe many of you still have that godly influence or other godly influences, but we shouldn't serve the Lord because of somebody's influence, but because of what God did for us, and because we love and want to obey Him. I want us to note, like, Joash had this godly influence, Jehoiada the priest, but there was a time where Jehoiada ended up dying. I think it was of old age. And I want us to note what happened after that. And I think it's a good warning for us to consider why do we serve the Lord? And turn over to 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 17. Now after the death, we're going to start at verse 17. Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah. So Joash's godly influence has passed away. And once he's gone, then come the princes of Judah and made obedience to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them, and they left the house of the Lord, God of their fathers, and they served groves and idols. And the wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for their trespasses. Once Joash's godly influence was gone, Joash listened to those princes and chose to disobey God and worship idols, the false gods of other nations. He started worshiping that which he had destroyed. It talks about how he tore down a bunch of Baal worship and other groves. And now we see that not long after his godly influence left, that he turns to the idols. And why? We can see that he let the people of the world be his influence now. But it could also be that the godly things he did weren't done because they were his personal beliefs or convictions, but that he himself had. But it could be that he did it to please Jehoiada. And so I want us to, like, why did he do all these good things, and then all of a sudden, once his godly influence was gone, he turned to idols? And that's I think it's very telling that even at the beginning it says he did good all the days of Jehoiada, and that these things that he was doing, they weren't a conviction. There wasn't something that he had solidified in his own heart. And it could be very possible that he did it to please Jehoiada because he had saved his life. And so my question is, what is your reason that you serve the Lord? Is it because of peer pressure? In church, there is a lot of peer pressure. There is a lot of, especially raised in a Christian family and wanting to please them and to follow them. Maybe that you want other people to think that you're good. Maybe because you have no choice, I'm sure there's been plenty of kids growing up that had to come to church because they didn't have any choice. I think for many, it may be because it's all they've known growing up. That's the life they've had. That's all they know. Or it may be that you like the relationships, the friendships that you have in church. I want us to think, what if all our godly influences were gone? What then? That is usually when you see why someone is truly serving the Lord. I think of people who have grown up in church. There's many, many people that used to attend this church that I grew up as a child that not long after they got out from under their parents, then they went to the world. And you know, you wonder why. It's because a lot of things they did, a lot of service they did, was just, I mean, out of routine, was it what they knew, and wasn't because it's something that they really did for the Lord. I want us to note something. As soon as this, it's a tragic end for Joash, and I want us to know where his sin took him. In 2 Chronicles 24:20, and I'm almost done. 2 Chronicles 24:20, it says, And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the people. And he said unto them, Thus saith God, Why transgresses ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you. So we find that this man, Zechariah, stands up and tells them, because that you've turned to idols, the Lord's going to turn against you. And then in verse 21, and they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord, at the commandment of the king. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him. So we see right here, this man Zechariah was Joash's brother, basically adopted brother, and it calls Jehoiada his father. And we see this man, he turns to idols, starts worshiping idols, and then when he's confronted by the word of God, by the man of God, it leads him to eventually killing basically not only the priest but his brother. And where that sin took him. So we can see the effects of sin and the effects of even a godly man allowing certain compromises. And so I want us to close with a couple questions to think about. And that's one, is there anything you are doing or allowing in your life that could have a detrimental effect on your family or those that you have influence around you and how you're living, what you're allowing, what you're listening to, I mean, who you're friends with, what your conversations are. I would like us to consider that, and it's something that we should be mindful of. And then, are you seeking to be a godly influence on those in your life? Do we take the opportunities that are given to us? Like, I think often we think about witnessing and sharing God's word with people outside of the church, co-workers, but do we ever think about doing that for those that are in our family or those that we are good friends with in this church, and taking the opportunity to challenge somebody on their salvation, on how they're living? And then the last one I want us to think of, what is your reason for serving the Lord? What if we had no godly influence any longer? And maybe like how the Church of Jerusalem, their persecution came and we got spread all out, and it was just us and the Lord. What would we do? Would we continue serving Him, or would we turn to the things of the world like Joash did? So I would like us to think upon that. Let's go to the Word, to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, just as we consider the history of these kings and the decisions that were made and just lives that were ruined and lives that were destroyed because of certain decisions, and Lord, we consider even for you and try to make a difference. Lord, maybe we consider who we would be, Lord, who we are, how we are influencing people, what the decisions that we are making, and how they would affect others, and Lord, what your thoughts are of them. I pray that we consider that. Lord, I pray that we would be people that would be moved, desiring to be a godly influence on those around us, especially the lost, and especially in this church, the friends and families, and you know, there's a bunch of aunts and uncles that have a influence on their nieces and nephews. And Lord, I pray that we would just have a burden to live a godly life and to be a godly influence on them. And Lord, also to truly ask ourselves, why do we serve you and what is our reason, and to make sure that we're serving you out of a heart of love and out of what you've done for us, and not out of peer pressure, Lord, or out of duty or concerned about what anybody else thinks, but our desire is to serve you even if we're the last person to do it. I pray that we would consider that this week. Lord, I pray that you would give us grace to be able to live godly lives and to shun the influence of the world, and Lord, that you would just give us strength to do that. Lord, we just thank you for loving us, and thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. In Jesus' name, amen.